Yeah, thank you. Okay, last week we ended in James 3, verse 18, if for those that weren't here last week. And we've been discussing peace. What is peace? What makes peace? The desire that all of us have in our lives to have peace in our lives. We discover here in James 3, verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness is the reconciliation between God and men. And it's sown in peace, which is the atonement of Christ. And of them that make peace, we looked at what a peacemaker is. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. According to the Bible, a peacemaker is a person who helps somebody else find reconciliation with God. That's what a peacemaker is by definition in Scripture. Not a person who has the ability to create no ripples, ever. So that's where we left off. Now this morning, and that was our foundation of peace. And this morning I'd like to look at something else that that is squarely set on top of this peace. And that's the Holy Spirit. You can't? Can you make that bigger while I talk? Good. Let's go back to John chapter 14. This is where we started our last week. Go back to John chapter 14 and look at what Jesus said. John chapter 14, verse 15. And if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself in him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not to the world? Now think about what Judas was saying here. Judas asked Jesus, Jesus, how are you going to manifest yourself to your people and not to the world? And then think about the context that he was in. Everything Jesus did, all his miracles, his walking through towns and villages, everywhere he went, both the world and the saved saw everything that Jesus did. That was the context that he asked that question in. Right? And now Jesus is telling him that there's going to be a time when the world won't recognize what I'm doing, but my people will. And he's going to make a distinction there. There's going to be another kingdom divide. And so Judas asked the question, how are you going to do that? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if any man love me and will keep my words, my Father will love him, and we, who's we? That's God and Jesus, he's referring to himself, will come to him, and will make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So, you don't have to raise your hand here this morning, but of those of you that are born again and know it, or have the confidence that you're saved, how many of you have the same confidence that you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Now, we're having a conversation based on peace, okay? We're talking about peace. That's what we're trying to... The focus of our Bible study is peace. Peace, and like we said last week, there's a lot of you that weren't here, we are not talking about utopian or tranquil ideas. We all dream about those things. But when life crashes in on us, you know, we can't always live there. So how do we have inner peace when life isn't good? That's what we need to know. Because that is what will make our Christian life work or not work, right? That point. And Jesus is saying here that on top of the reconciliation, on top of the atonement, he's going to send us a comforter. He's going to send us a spirit to live and work in us, speak to us. And as we get to the end of the Bible study, we'll realize that that falls out to peace. Last week too, maybe we'll insert this. Last week we also realized that peace is not something you pursue. Okay? Peace comes from pursuing other things. If peace was a seed, if you planted peace in the ground as a seed, peace wouldn't grow. Peace is not a primary thing. Peace is a byproduct of other things. So peace is the plant that springs out of the ground. You have to sow other things in your life to have peace. Okay? And Jesus is underscoring that here. And he's also saying that we're not supposed to go through this life alone. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you don't know whether you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you've never heard the voice of God speak in your life, you will most likely live a life of inner turmoil and your life will be devoid of peace. Confidence in God, you know. And so Jesus is saying he's going to send the Spirit. And so John 14 verse 15, he gives the first stipulation. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So Jesus is saying, if you love me, Jesus is saying, keep my commandments. What are, now, this is the first question for discussion. What are the commandments of Jesus? The first criteria you must meet to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to according to the Word of God, is to keep the commandment of Jesus. What are they? What is the commandment of Jesus? That's a question. So does anybody know? What is the commandment of Jesus? We often talk about we're not under the law, which would be the Old Testament Torah, the teachings. But Jesus also brought a law. What is it? You can't have the Holy Spirit if you don't have this. So what? Okay, yeah, sure. Shoot away.
I don't know what you're thinking, but the only commandment, or the first commandment that I think of when Jesus gave us a commandment was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes on to say that on this, all the prophets and the law find their fulfillment. And if you go through the Torah, the law, it becomes really tedious, but they do in fact all boil down to these two main stipulations, loving God and loving your neighbor.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So Ray is implying or saying that loving your neighbor as yourself, that's the law of Jesus. Everybody want to back that up? Okay, we got some hands. We're going to fire away for a bit here. Every idea is a good idea.
What came to my mind right off is in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus began his ministry. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I would say his command was to repent, and everything else that he said from then on had to do with the kingdom that he was bringing.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I guess I was just agreeing with that. What your question was, I didn't have anything.
Okay, well, that's good.
Anything.
Good to have an agreeer in the crowd, too. But is there anywhere in the New Testament that it actually says, these are the commandments of Jesus, keep them? Well, let's go to one, okay? Maybe if I would have let you some have some time. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians. And maybe this will help build our discussion here. Jesus is saying, without keeping my commands, you will not have the Holy Spirit in your life. Okay? So we got to know what this is, or we'll wind up going in humongously big circles and eventually giving up the Christian life because we'll just get tired. Right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave unto you by the Lord Jesus. The commandments of Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Commandment of Jesus is to abstain from sexual immorality. That everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lust and concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. The commandment of Jesus is holiness. Therefore, he that despises... So the man that despises these commandments of Jesus despises not man. The people that sneer at the commandments of Christ are not actually sneering at the person who told them who the commandments are, but they're sneering at God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So the commandments of Jesus are what? Purity, holiness. Oh, and verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And that is what, yeah. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love each other. That's one commandment Jesus said, that love your fellow men. So Jesus does have specific commands here. That we must pursue, that we must embrace to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the question really boils down to, is that this desire of your life? You know, is that what you want for yourself? Okay, so now we get back to John 14. So we are keeping the commandments of Christ. And then Jesus said in verse 16, Jesus is going to talk to God. I will pray the Father. And God will give you another comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, that he will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. People who do not embrace the principles and the concepts of Christ cannot receive the Spirit of Christ. And the next, so to build our discussion here, how does one receive the Holy Spirit then? for those of you who have him, how did you get him? Is that a fair question? Many, many, many Christians wonder if they have the Holy Spirit in their life. Is that a fact? And we're kind of moving into the importance of why we need him. And it's how does someone receive the Holy Spirit? Leon? Leon here, third from the front.
If we look at the Jesus teaching, he teaches us that a father won't turn away a son who asks for a fish. He won't give him a snake instead. And in the same way, God will give us his Spirit if we ask. And in Acts, we see the apostles together praying and waiting. And finally, God gave them the Spirit. And then they were filled with power and spoke his gospel. And I think, yeah, I can testify. We can experience that same thing today. If we ask, then he will give us his Spirit.
Yeah. Well said. And I would like to underscore what Leon said by saying this. You do not get the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I'm going to do a little object lesson here. Hope I don't squeak. But getting the Holy Spirit, many, many people try to get the Holy Spirit like this. They walk over here to Alvin, and I come and get his Bible. And in my own strength and my own intimidation, he lets me have it. And then I walk away with it, right? And now I have gotten Alvin's Bible. And there's a lot of Christians that spend their whole Christian life trying to get the Holy Spirit. And that's false. The Bible doesn't tell you to do that. The Bible says what Leon just said. He said you receive it. It's a gift. How you get the Holy Spirit, if Alvin is following my storyline, I come to Alvin and I look at him and he knows what I need. So he'll give me his Bible. And now I have received it, not on my own demands, but on his own, part of his graciousness, right? See, it's God's Spirit that we get. Like, a lot of people have it in their heads that the Holy Spirit is something apart from everything else that God is. And that's not true. The Spirit of God, it comes from God. And the reason you have, the reason that Jesus, God is giving you the Holy Spirit is to help you live up to his demands on your life, right? So if you have been at home and trying to figure out how you can get the Holy Spirit, stop. Because you'll never get them that way. Just stop and do what Leon said and ask to receive him. And because you have a good father in heaven, he gives it to those who ask. And you know, you don't get the Holy... I'll say this now, and this is to build a Bible study. You don't get the Holy Spirit so that you can speak in tongues or prophesy or those kinds of things. The Holy Spirit does those things, but that's not the primary reason that you have the Holy Spirit. Did everybody hear what I said? I hope I didn't blow you away. I'm looking for the looking out the window look, and that's like, you know, there's a lot of people today, they want the Spirit so they can do something. But they don't want the Holy Spirit so they can be something. And that's a big difference in what Jesus is teaching us and a lot of the philosophy of our time. or even the ages of past. Like, it's not a new concept what we see. It's an old idea. So we don't get the Holy Spirit, we receive the Holy Spirit. So now here's the question. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Let's look at that. Why do you, if you have the Holy Spirit, need Him? And if you don't have this Holy Spirit and you want Him, why do you think you should have Him? Or why do you wish you had Him if you don't have Him? Now, I'm actually implying that you don't get the Holy Spirit at conversion. Okay? Now, that may throw... hope that doesn't throw your theological clock off too much. We can talk about that too if you want to, but Jesus is implying here that there is, and we don't need to go into anointings and all that, we're talking about peace this morning. But a lot of converted men have had anointings in their life, past atonement. And it worked godliness in their life. So why do you need them? Alvin?
For power. Power to... for power over sin. Power to live above the flesh. Have that, that God... that God. It's really having the power of God in your life.
That which is, I was thinking of the verse, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Like, we're still in the flesh.
Okay, yeah. You guys are just reciting the verse. That's great.
The Bible says that the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. And He seals us. It is impossible for me to go to hell because I got the Holy Spirit. That's why I really wanted the Holy Spirit. That's why I wanted Jesus Christ to begin with. Because I wanted to be delivered from that place. But then as we go on in life, there is many more benefits to the Holy Spirit in our life. Wouldn't be for the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be here this morning. I wouldn't even want to be here.
Mm-hmm.
So the Holy Spirit gives us desires other than our own fleshly nature, I guess. And
mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. See, he brings up a good point. No man can come to the Father unless who draws you? You cannot repent unless the Spirit draws you to God for the reconciliation between you and God. It's also the Spirit that witnesses in your spirit that you're saved. And that tells you that God has accepted your repentance. And His atonement has been applied to your life. So there are stages of the Spirit in your life all the way through to your conversion, all that. But, like you guys said, now let's turn to Galatians 5. And this is exactly why we need the Holy Spirit in our life. I mean, we're going to look at Galatians 5 and Romans 8 if we have time. Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Somebody said flesh here. For the lust of the flesh against... for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. For if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the manifest... now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lascivious, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, against such like of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If they live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The reason that we need the Holy Spirit in our life, beyond conversion, is that we will not live in the lusts of the flesh. What is the flesh? That, as it is written here in Galatians 5, what is your flesh? Does anybody know?
Well, it's what you see right now when you look at me. It's flesh. Flesh and bones. And then also I think it's talking about that nature that we have before we're born again. Basically. Mm-hmm.
But it's also the nature we have after we're born again. Or we wouldn't need the Spirit, right? I didn't do that to clogger you, but it's the flesh is something that it's your fallen nature that you're going to have. It's the curse that we got from Eden. It's that fallen nature in us that drives us to depravity. And he gives us a list of wicked things here. And Paul, in another place, it says, but it's sometimes such for some of you, but now you're washed, you know. And the Spirit, the Spirit is given to us by God and Jesus so that we will not walk in these sins. Does anybody else have something they'd like to say about flesh? Jeremy.
I think the flesh is it's the desire to satisfy or anything that feels good without any regard for the moral implications. You know, I want a 12-ounce steak. I don't care, you know, if I already, you know, it feels good, right? Whatever it is, you know, I wanna satisfy my body, satisfy myself, and gratify the desires of my flesh just irregardless of the moral implications. And that's where we need the Spirit of God to, and also the Spirit of God to change that desire. And secondly, the fruits of the Spirit that in the same verses there, it's possible, I think, to fake that stuff, to be kind, to be gentle, in a fake way, and in a fake way produce fake fruit. I mean, it's possible, I think, for people to identify that fake fruit, but we need to really make sure that the fruit of our life is genuine fruit of God's Spirit, and not just some fake fruit that we're taping on our fruit tree.
Mm-hmm. Oh, did you still want to say something, Leon? Or okay. Yeah.
I would agree with what's been said and building on it. Like, anything we do in the flesh, like, the reason it's so bad is because Jesus is the way and the life. And if we try and find a way to happiness and life, find our life in anything else, that is our fleshly response. And in defiance of Jesus, and that's what really makes it so sinful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right. I'm trying to condense my Bible study here. So we see our own fallen nature. We see our need for supernatural help to catapult us out of our depravity. And anybody here who's honest will admit that their tendencies would be towards sin and not necessarily towards holiness if left unchecked. And it says here in verse 17, there's a war between the flesh and the spirit, and they are contrary, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And I would submit to you this morning that is not a negative war, that's a positive war. Okay? A man that, or woman, or person that's filled with the Holy Spirit, he, you know, I don't believe this is talking about some sort of a bigot who just is determined to go into the sin and just wants to sin with all his heart and something, you know, there's no war in the heart of a man like that. But there is in the life of a man or woman or a person that wants to serve God, when they are tempted to sin, the Spirit is there to say, no, don't do that. The Spirit is there to say, stop. And it's a restraining power of God in our lives to keep us holy. And so I think that's a positive statement. The Spirit of God is faithful. I think a lot of Christians, and even myself in the past, or even sometimes, you ask yourself, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? How do I know I have the Spirit of God in my life? One of the things you could check your heart with is, how high are the restraints in your life that keep you from wandering off into sin? How strong is the draw towards the kingdom of God? As you receive and understand more and more the power of God in your life, the power of God to take you out of sin, the power of God to keep you from sin, that increases your confidence, increases your faith, and it's all the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Men without the Holy Spirit do not have the power to stop sinning. And let's go to Romans 8 here. We're going to look at what the Spirit of God in your life looks like. Romans 8. And this all has to do with peace. This all has to do with the fact that if you lay in your bed at night and you know you may die by morning, that you're fine with that because you have peace in your heart. You know that it's okay with me. That's what we ultimately need and what we ultimately have to have in our lives to keep us in the faith in 2012. You need that confidence that God is all you need and that He's providing everything you need. That's what's going to keep you away from the witch doctor. You don't need anything else. God. You say, oh, witch doctor, that's kind of a dumb that. We don't do that here. You know, that's for Africans or whatever. You know, there's a lot of false hope in America. And so Romans 8 starts off as it says, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And then there's a stipulation. Who walk not after the flesh. What's the flesh? We just looked at what the flesh is there in Galatians. People who walk after those things, they are under condemnation. But it's the people who don't want to, who walk away from that. They walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. If we have time, we might look at what that not being under the law is. But let's first look at what the Spirit looks like in our life. In verse 6 of chapter 8, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's our big word. And that's what we all want, isn't it? Confidence. The Spirit of God, one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. And here it's saying it again. The spiritual mind is life and peace. To be filled with the Spirit then, let's ask the question backwards. According to this verse, What does a person who has the Spirit of God in his life have? According to this verse. Peace. And something else. Life. And then it says why in verse 7? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And enmity means violent opposition or whatever. Opposition. The carnal mind, the mind that thinks flesh, is in violent opposition against God. And it can't be subject to the law of God because it's impossible to please God in your flesh. And then in verse, so you get a new mind. The Holy Spirit gives you a new mind. He gives you a new way of thinking. You process thought different with the Spirit of God in your life than you did prior to your conversion. You think different. And in verse 15, we have another statement about the Holy Spirit. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What are those verses saying? Does the Holy Spirit have a mouth? Or is the Holy Spirit a phantom of your imagination? He's real. Alvin says he's real. How do you know he's real? When I had Alvin's Bible in my hand, it was so real. I knew it was real because I could feel it. I could see it in my hands. If you would have come up to me, Lawrence, and said, you're actually not holding his Bible. Like, you're really dumb to think you're holding that thing in your hands. I would have looked at it and said, yeah, I guess we're still friends, but you got mental issues. I can see the Bible in my hands. Right? And Lawrence would have had to walk away and say, yeah, I guess I can see it too, yeah. We'll leave that be. But if you put that back into your own heart now, and someone would come and say that very same thing to you about the Spirit of God in your life, would you have the same confidence to walk away and say, I don't know what he's talking about. I know that I got something I didn't have. If you walk away with doubt in your mind, you're not going to have peace. And that's not what Jesus wants you to have, or me. How do you know that you have him in your life? According to verse 15 and 16.
It says that we have the assurance that we're his children. In verse 15 there, it says that we've not received a spirit that makes us fearful. And I think we can be confident because of the hope that the Spirit of God speaks into our lives. If we don't have that hope and that assurance, like it's not just a hope like, I hope this it's a sunny day again tomorrow, but it's a confident hope. It's a hope that has something behind it. And if we don't have that hope in our lives, then there's probably something wrong. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Tom slipped in the word speak. Talk. The Holy Spirit talks to you. In verse 16 it says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The confidence that you have that the Spirit is in your life is that He witnesses it in your spirit that you are. He's there. And then he underscores the hope that we have in Christ. And that makes a tremendous difference when you face hard things in your life. Whether you know it's there or you don't. When you're going out into something new, you know, when you're charting a course for God, if you know that you can sense the presence of God with you, that really underscores whether you do or do not have peace in your life. And it's a fallout of other truth again. We get the peace in our life because we know of the other things. We hear the Spirit speak in our lives. We see Him changing our mind. We see Him helping us walk away from sin in our lives. And because of that, we have peace. Because we can sense the presence of God working in our lives and changing us. And therefore the outflow of that is peace. One of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. Someone have a thought they'd like to share? Wasn't going to embark on preaching here, but... peace. Now we go back to John 14. We'll close it up here. It's John 14. Judas asked the question, Lord, how are you going to show yourself to us and not to the world? He said, if any man love me and keep my words, and my Father will love him. God's going to love him. And we will come unto him. God and Jesus are going to come to live with the person that desires that. And we will make our abode with him. And he that loveth him not... Okay, skip that. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. The peace... One of the great... One of the greatest things about the Christian life is that through the Holy Spirit given to us, despite our circumstances, despite what you face in life, you can have peace. Does anybody have anything they'd like to share yet?
I don't know if this comment relates to what you've been saying, but I'm just thinking about the whole thing of being filled with the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it seems that there's a tendency in my life that I've often thought of that whole thing of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I wanted some godly man to come and zap me and, you know, make me holy, just like bam, and I'm changed. You know, and sometimes God does that to some people for a good cause, but in my life it certainly hasn't happened that way. And I think that sometimes I tend to, and I think it's a pretty common theme among Christians, is to separate my life from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, God will only fill me to the degree that I'm serious about walking after Him. You know, if I'm not serious about dealing with the sins of the flesh. You know, there's going to be a degree of the presence of God in my life as a Christian. But if I want to continually be filled, more and more filled, the Spirit displaces the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And so the flesh has to get less and less in my life for the Spirit of God to become more and more. And somehow, you know, it's easy for us to think, well, you know, I know I got all these issues in my life, but I just want God's, you know, I want to be filled in the Spirit for the Spirit of God and be this great holy man of God. But not realizing that to accomplish that, I got to use the Spirit of God to deal with the flesh. And so anyway, I don't know if that makes sense or not, but that's I think it's a reality that I often am not, don't come to full grips with in my own life.
That's right. One of the commandments of Jesus is holiness. And we need to love and desire holiness as children of God, and make it our quest to discover what that is in our lives. I got 5 minutes here, and I'd like to just drop a thought on you. But before I do that, next week's Bible study will be in the armor of God. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, way down at the bottom of that list, it says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay? Now, oftentimes we talk about the sword and the helmet and all those other things, but next Sunday, what we'd like to study is, what does it mean to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? And whose armor do you put on? That armor is given to us by somebody. So who gives us the armor? And I would like to submit to you that it's not dispensational armor, it's not denominational armor, it's not any of those kinds of armor, okay? It's somebody gives you this armor to put on, and one of them is the feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace so that you can go fight his battles. So that's what we like to look at next week, okay? But this thing about the law, the Bible says that if you're filled with the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. And we already looked at the fact that holiness is part of this equation. What does it mean to be not under the law? If you translate that other word, that word law, it would be teachings or the teachings of the Torah or whatever. And sometimes we forget that that people in the Old Testament didn't go to hell. Sometimes we think, or maybe I only think this, but sometimes, which I shouldn't say we, I'm going to say I. I used to think kind of, not totally, but I kind of used to think that until Jesus came, nobody got saved. You know, Jesus shed his blood so we could be saved, right? So if you died before Jesus, you just kind of didn't get to heaven. Kind of, whatever. And they had bulls and goats, and they couldn't make a peace with God. But you know, I've discovered since that that's not true. Many, many people in the Old Testament died in hope. And they went to paradise. They didn't go to hell because they were in the Old Testament. So you ask yourself the question then, okay, well then if they went to heaven in the Old Testament, then why replace it? It was working for some. And in the New Testament, it's only working for some. Well, is that an overstatement of the facts? I don't know. But it's what I think sometimes. Like, man. So you look at a guy and say, boy, is Jesus doing anything for you? Like, maybe I'm just saying... Is it okay to say that? But you wonder it sometimes. So why did God abolish the law? Why did he give us the Spirit so that we didn't have to be under the law? And what I would like to suggest is that the fruits of the Spirit that we read about there, the fruits of the Spirit, were the law was supposed to produce all of those things. It was God's intention that all the fruits of the Spirit would be produced by the law, but the Bible says that because the flesh was weak. And if you look at the flesh in Galatians there, you can see how weak it is. That's why the law didn't work. It isn't that the law itself, as it was written, didn't work. It's that the people didn't work. Is that... Are you with me? And because the people didn't have the power to keep the law, that's why the law didn't work. the people that went to heaven were kind of like men like Abraham and Lazarus and Moses and Elijah. How did they get to heaven if the law didn't work? If you couldn't make peace with God? But he did. They did. They were received by God. The people in Hebrews 11 were received by God. Okay, I've got a question now. Okay, good.
Even the people in the before Christ were received by God only because of Jesus' sacrifice, were they not?
Yeah. Yeah, later on, when Jesus died.
See, it talks about those saints looking ahead for the day of redemption. So I believe that even those Old Testament saints, while they were being obedient to what God was telling them to do at that point in time, they would never have been redeemed, never have regained a right status with God and been ushered into his presence without God himself doing what he did in the person of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, no, that's underscored in the New Testament. Yeah. But I'm just saying that they didn't go to hell. But anyway, yeah, go ahead.
I think the shiftings of the covenants were manifested in those people of faith in the Old Testament, and God just manifested everything more to his people when Jesus came. But I think the shifting of the covenants were manifested in those people of faith of the Old Testament.
Okay. All right. But Jesus makes it flat and clear. Blam, boom, no doubt. You're not under the law, and if you try to be under the law, you've fallen from grace. Period. According to the New Testament, right? So he took us out of the law. And I guess, and I believe the reason he did that is so that the Holy Spirit in our lives could produce what the law couldn't produce, and that's power to live above sin. And the law couldn't produce that. Now, the atonement is different. I think that's another kind of a different topic, kind of, because, but maybe I'm just being picky. But when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says he went and he set the people in captivity free. He redeemed the Old Testament saints. At least that's how I understand it. So Jesus' blood did do something for the Old Covenant, but it's not like they were... I mean, living in paradise is sure a long way ahead of living here. I mean... And I guess I would just like to... I guess the reason I said that... The reason we have the New Testament and the Holy Spirit given to us is that we can live above sin by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not that you can recite the Torah and somehow restrain yourself from doing something bad. And I hope that makes sense, but we're not under the law or the teachings of the Torah, because God wants us to live in the Spirit and serve him because of the voice of God in our life, which then will produce peace in our life. And if that makes you have a whole lot of questions, maybe we can bring them next week to the discussion, but we should close.